Acts chapter 11. I'd like us to take some time looking at that this morning. I think the book of Acts is probably my favorite New Testament book. I love the way God gives the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he tells us how it happened. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you feel like you've been reading one of the most exciting missionary journeys or biographies or several of them that you could ever imagine. I would encourage you to sometime try to take the book of Acts and read it through in one sitting. Just read right through it. It won't take you that long. It's 28 chapters, which may sound like a lot, but it's actually not that long. It might take you an hour. And maybe read it through in a translation that you're not used to reading from, just to make your mind think differently, just so you don't fall into a rut and become too familiar with the way things are worded and see what God is doing. Allow the Holy Spirit to shock you and to speak to you through His Word. And when you get to the very end of the book of Acts, after all of the persecutions and the stonings and the martyrdoms and the beheadings and all the shipwrecks and the trials, the very last word in the Greek text, anyway, of the book of Acts is the word unhindered. Paul is in house arrest, and yet the gospel is going forth unhindered. What a tremendous testimony to what some people call, some people give this book the title, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. He works and works and works until the gospel is unhindered. I think Paul even says one time, I am in chains, but the gospel is not chained. It is not bound. And so we thank God that His gospel is unhindered. And that is the very gospel that we all minister today. It is a gospel that is free. It is a gospel that is powerful. It is a gospel that is unhindered. And no matter where we are in our lives, whatever obstacles we're facing, we can look at God's Word and realize the ultimate reality. The gospel is unhindered. We're going to jump in to the middle of this exciting story this morning in Acts chapter 11. Luke is writing to us, and he has a real purpose in setting this out for us. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that there are no mistakes here. We know that what is written here and recorded is on purpose. But God not only used the Holy Spirit to communicate His words to us, He also used men, people, and He used their individual gifts and talents and personalities. And so Luke is very careful. I think I would have been comfortable going to him as my doctor because he was thorough. He wasn't haphazard. He wasn't just, oh, get them in, get them out as quickly as possible. He wrote down all of the details very carefully and very thoroughly and on purpose. And so God, with His Holy Spirit, and Luke have teamed up together to record for us something on purpose this morning. And as we come to our text, we read verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. Now Luke is taking up his narrative and he's had a little parenthetical clause or brackets. And he's going back to where he left off in chapter 8 and verse 1. After the stoning of Stephen, the believers were scattered. Why were they scattered? Well, they were scattered because of the persecution. But they were also scattered by the hand of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent persecution to the church like an atomic bomb to get them out of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had told His disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, My Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, like this atom bomb going off, the mushroom cloud getting bigger and bigger. But they got stuck in Jerusalem. And they didn't go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. There were great things happening in Jerusalem. Thousands of people getting saved in one day. Many of them taking baptism and joining the church. Great things were happening in Jerusalem. In fact, they were so big that they couldn't even look after the needs of the Grecian widows that were there. Some of the people who were following the Messiah, following Christ, but their needs were not being met. And so they raised up the first deacons in the church in Acts chapter 6. And God directed them to choose mighty people, full of the Holy Spirit, full of good works, to minister to these people. But they stayed in Jerusalem. And so then God decided to raise up Stephen as the first martyr. And it was because of this persecution that they were scattered. But Luke kind of gets sidetracked, intentionally sidetracked, in chapter 8 with the conversion of Saul, the one who was standing there. This is Acts chapter 9, sorry. The one who was standing there watching Stephen get stoned. And through Acts chapter 8, we realize that he's been under conviction. Because as the Lord Jesus comes and speaks to him, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." What goads? The pricks, the long sharp stick that the cattle drivers use, the ox cart drivers use to stick the back of the oxen. And that is what had been happening in Saul's heart ever since he'd seen Stephen look up into heaven and say, "Receive me into your presence." He said, "I see the Lord Jesus standing there." And Saul mocked him with his mouth. But in his heart, he was convicted. And that conviction didn't stop until he was walking down that road of Damascus. And the Lord Jesus pointed it out to him, "Saul, you've been kicking against the reality of what my Spirit has been speaking to you." And this morning, I want to talk to us about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading us to spread the gospel. But are we listening? When you go to the mission field, you are forced to mix with all different kinds of people. In your home country, here in Australia, as Pastor mentioned, I was pastoring up in Cairns, and we kind of get involved in our own ministries and with our own people. And when you go to the mission field, everything's new. And all of a sudden, you start bumping shoulders with different missionaries that you might not have even met in Australia. You begin to realize that there's other people doing works in the country that you'd never heard of before. And we, living in the capital and living in a very small country, you know, the whole country, the population is 255,000 people. There's more people in Blacktown than there is in all of Vanuatu, scattered over 69 different islands. In our capital city, we have about, 40,000 people that live in Port Vila. That's pretty small. I don't know how many people do you have in Hazelbrook? Probably less than that, I would say. But Hazelbrook's kind of part of a big whole area up here, isn't it? And so we meet people that we know every day. We see people, we run into them, and I think you guys know what that's like living up here. You get to know people. And we know that many extreme teachings have gone out from the church, don't we? The church in its broadest terms, in its broadest context. And so sometimes we hear about those extreme teachings, and a lot of those extreme teachings have to do with the Holy Spirit. And there's some wacko ideas out there all over the world. But some of them have washed up under the shores of Vanuatu like an oil slick from the wreck of a diesel tanker, you know. It's terrible, the garbage that's washed up on the shore there. But some of them have sprung up from within the country itself. The reason we have all these kind of weird teachings is because we as people are weird, you know. People are weird all over the world. And there's one church that we become quite familiar with because we know some of our adopted family members are in this church. It's called the New Covenant Church. And when this church started, the founder is a man from Vanuatu. He had a vision. He used to be a Presbyterian. He had a vision that God wanted him to start this church. And so he followed this vision. And he kept having all of these different kinds of visions. In fact, I was at a funeral in this church recently. There's lots of these churches all around Vanuatu, the New Covenant Church. But in this church, in this funeral I was in, there was hundreds of people gathered in this church. And the founder himself was giving a little talk over the coffin of this dead man, of an elder in their church, a pastor in their church. And he was dressed in a canary yellow silk shirt with a canary yellow silk tie. It was stood out, believe me. And so I was wondering what that was all about. And as he was talking, he said, "Now, the reason I'm wearing yellow today is because I have been up into the throne room of heaven 10 times. And the throne room of heaven is golden and bright and shiny yellow, just like my shirt and tie." Okay, that explains quite a bit, doesn't it? And he also, as the founder of the church a few years ago, had another vision. The Holy Spirit allegedly spoke to him and told them that they were to institute a new partnership program in their church. And the partnership program, when I first heard about it, I was like, partnership, well, that sounds interesting. Who did they partner with? Well, the idea was that they kind of split up their marriages and chose a new partner. And they actually slept with this partner in the name of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it was a test of their spirituality to see how really spiritual they were. If they didn't have a physical relationship, they were elevated to a real spiritual status. And if they did, well, they weren't very spiritual. The problem is, I think the nursery started to grow in their church because there weren't too many spiritual people there. And so they disbanded that partnership program. And we hear all kinds of extreme stories. And in Vanuatu, people quite spiritually oriented, a bit like our Aboriginal people here, more so than we are. And so they really get into this kind of thing, visions and dreams. And believe me, they do have dreams all the time and stuff that's really hard to explain. And I go to places and they tell me, "You know, we're glad you're here. We had a dream. Someone like you was coming. I think you're the person I saw in my dream." And we hear these ideas, and what we tend to do sometimes in our Western mind is we tend to say, "Oh, that's way out there." And what we do with the Holy Spirit then is we sort of put the Holy Spirit on the same shelf, and we say, "Well, that must have been for a different time." And yet as we read through the book of Acts, we see God's Spirit. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, oftentimes this book is referred to as the Acts or the works of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to see today that God's Holy Spirit was working here, and He continues to work today. I think our problem is sometimes we're just not listening to what He is saying. And what I want us to see here is that this church made, or these people made, 4 decisions with 4 very interesting results. And as our text was read to us, maybe these decisions didn't stand out to you clearly, so I'm going to point them out to us this morning. The first decision was in verses 19 through 21, that some of the men who were scattered by this persecution, as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, they went preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So as this persecution came, the church scattered, but it tried very, very hard to remain in its comfort zone. They went out preaching the gospel to the Jews only. Now Luke has just recorded for us in the previous 2 chapters, Peter going to Cornelius, the gospel going to the Gentiles for the first time, the difficulty that the church in Jerusalem had in accepting that Gentiles could actually be saved, that the gospel was legitimate in going to the Gentiles, that you could actually sit down and eat a meal with them, and it wouldn't be offensive to God and His plan. So here we have this persecution comes, and remember, the persecution comes under the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit of God to get the people out of there, and what did they do? They tried to keep things the same. And this is the real challenge of the gospel. As we take the gospel into all the world and we try to preach it to every creature, some of these creatures are very different to us. Last night, my wife and I had the privilege of going into the town hall in the city and hearing the Messiah. And it was really wonderful. A lot of the churches, I guess, contributed their choir members, and some of the ones from Fellowship Baptist. Brian Eggert was there singing last night, and a few of the other people singing from Fellowship Baptist. And afterwards, we went with Mike and April Kwok and walked around. As if you don't know, Mike is Jane's brother. And so we were walking around the city and getting a bite to eat, and there was a lot of different creatures there last night. Wow! I love it. I could sit there and watch those people, and I'd like to learn about the way some of these people live, because they're really different. They must live really different lives. They must think really differently. And to me, that, wow, I'm fascinated by it. Maybe that's why I'm a missionary, I guess. I like these kind of different things. The Jews weren't quite like that. And some of us aren't like that either. We have our comfort zone. We have the places and the people that we're most comfortable with. And when we see people like Matt and I went into Centerlink this week, and this kind of attractive young lady of island background was there, and she was helping people in the queue. You know, in Blacktown, you queue up at Centerlink, and we're in the queue there, and she was very, very helpful. And in the back of her neck were like two studs sticking in the back of her neck. And then there was one hanging out of her lip when she turned around. I was like, oh, what happened? No, she needs the gospel, Steve. She needs the gospel. Every creature. And we have to keep telling ourselves these things, because there's people with all kinds of decorations, more than Christmas trees sometimes. And some of them probably light up if you press a button too. I have no idea. But there's all different kinds of creatures out there. And Jesus said, every creature. But we're kind of pharisaical sometimes, kind of like the Jews. We think, no, only these creatures must be the elect. They look good. They talk nicely. They've got the right kind of hair or something. Well, then there was a couple of people, but, verse 28, here's the first decision. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here are these people from Cyprus and Cyrene that went out, and when they came to Antioch, they came to this different place, they found some people who were different. These were the Gentile people. And in fact, some of your translations might even use that word there, the Gentiles. They spoke to the Gentiles. They spoke to them about the gospel. They weren't afraid to go outside of their box. They saw these Gentile people, and they weren't afraid of them. They weren't turned off by them. Maybe because they came from a different place anyway. You know, at least the people from Cyrene are mentioned at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Cyrene is in North Africa, where Libya is today. And so these guys were already international travelers. These guys were already cross-cultural. And we face some real challenges here, particularly in the Sydney area, and maybe not so much up here in the mountains. I know you do here as well, but really down in the city, it's really multicultural, isn't it? Very multicultural. In fact, you know the famous game, Spot the Aussie. And people joke about that, but we know that behind jokes, oftentimes, it's not so funny, is it? People are really trying to communicate something to you. A lot of joking sometimes is people's trying to relieve their fears. They're really afraid. And that's the way we are oftentimes. We're afraid, and so we try to cover it up with a little bit of lighthearted banter and humor. And these guys, they're already used to crossing boundaries and crossing cultures. And so they see these different people. They say, hey, the gospel is free. It's for everyone. Let's give it to them and see what the Holy Spirit does. And amazingly, what does it say there? A great number believed and turned to the Lord. So God honored this first decision by these people. They made a decision. We will give the gospel. And he honored that, and many people, the result was many people, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. But I want you to notice what else it says there. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. Remember, Luke isn't just writing whatever comes into his mind, nor is he just under this trance and the Holy Spirit's like taking his hand and writing it. No, Luke's mind goes back into the Old Testament and he thinks, ah, this is significant. You know, there was a time when our people left the captivity in Babylon and they traveled back to Jerusalem. And there was a lot of people who thought they were doing the wrong thing. Not many people left Babylon, you know. There was only about 40 or 50,000 people that went back out of tens and hundreds of thousands of Jews who were in captivity after 70 years. And so there was three deportations to Babylon and three returns. And as they went back, Ezra and Nehemiah led the way and recorded what happened. And the theme of their books as they go back is, and the hand of the Lord was upon us. The good hand of our God was upon us. Which was their way of saying, our sovereign God was directing us and guiding us and providing for us. We were in the will of God. We were doing the right thing. And Luke records that when these men went to the Gentile people and they preached the gospel, it was no mistake. God's hand was upon them and a great number of them turned to the Lord. And we need to have this confidence when we go out in Jesus' name that we sang about this morning. And when we go out believing the Holy Spirit is leading us, and we go out not just because it's the right time, it's visitation night, or it's the program that we're involved in, but we go out every day of our lives, God's Spirit is leading us. And He may send us to persecution and scatter us. He may bring trials and difficult times into our lives. He may even bring flat tires. He may even bring difficulties. But He's stopping us. It's the Spirit of God that's doing that. It's the Spirit of God that is leading and working and arresting us and saying, there's people here. There's somebody here. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? As I mentioned earlier, we've had all kinds of extremes come into our theological culture and our church culture about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we hear these radical stories, we say, well, that's just ridiculous. God doesn't speak to us today. I've never heard His voice. And if you do hear His voice, I suggest you get some counsel. Maybe talk to someone and say, I say that half jokingly, but really seriously as well. I speak with people all the time who believe they've heard the voice of God. And so it's important that we learn, what do we do with this? Well, we go to God's Word. If you think you hear God speaking to you, He's never going to contradict His written Word. That's why He wrote it down for us, so that we could have an objective way of testing what we hear, of what we see. Even the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who went up onto the mountainside, they were a bit confused with what they saw, and they spoke, Peter spoke hastily, and he said, oh, let's raise up an altar to these guys. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Ooh, sorry. And so we need help. Even the prophets in the New Testament, Paul told the church at Corinth, let the spirit of the prophets be subject to the prophets themselves. They couldn't just speak anything off the top of their head. No, that had to be validated by other people around them. And I don't believe that has changed in our preaching and teaching today. We have a lot of people who think they can stand up and just say anything they want to say. And whatever I say this morning, I submit it to the elders and the prophets and the elders and preachers of your church here this morning, to your pastor. I welcome your pastor to come up to me and say, challenge me about what I say this morning, not because I think I'm not saying anything wrong, but I know I'm human. I could say something here this morning that is, needs to be further clarified. And so we should have that spirit of humility and dependency upon one another. The first thing these men decided to do was very brave and courageous. They went and they preached the gospel to these Gentile people, and the result was, wow, a great number of people turned to the Lord. Secondly, we read that the news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and so they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of the Lord, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And so here's the second decision that was made. The church at Jerusalem decided to send Barnabas out to these new believers. And this is really quite an amazing decision, because Barnabas was not just average Joe Blow Christian in the church. He was one of the elders in the church. He was one of the prophets, one of the preachers, one of the teachers. He was the son of consolation or encouragement, as our Bibles tell us. And the decision that the church made to go and work on the mission field in Antioch to build up these people was an impressive decision, because they decided to send one of their best people. And I think that's something we forget sometimes in our churches today, that what God is doing somewhere else is important enough to send our best people, our mature believers, our experienced believers. And Luke goes on to give further description about Barnabas. He says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And Luke says, I want you to understand, the man that these people sent out was a good man. He was an outstanding Christian. He was being used of God where he was. You see, the work of God is not just about our local church and our local community. The work of God is about His church, His kingdom that is being built all over this earth. And sometimes we're a bit like Elijah out in the desert. We think we're the only ones left. And God said to Elijah, Elijah, I have 7,000 of my own people hidden away in the rocks and the caves. And I know God had that literally, but I have no doubt He also has it symbolically as well. They are all over the world today. God is building His church, and the gates of hell are not able to prevail against it. There is nothing that can come out of hell. There is nothing that can come from hell that can stop the work of God's church. And it's going on in a lot bigger context than the name of Baptist, too, could I be so bold as to say this morning. It's going on in a lot bigger context than the name of any one denomination. It's going on in a bigger context than the name of any one man. Whether it be, you could name any number of great names of preachers today in our age of instant information, where we download their sermons and we see them on TV and we get their videos and DVD series, and we're blessed by all of this amazing information and spiritual wealth. But God's work is going on in great ways in places all around the world. The church decided to send this man Barnabas to them. And the result was a great many people were added to the Lord. Now I want to move along quickly to decision three. This is the decision that Barnabas made to leave for Tarsus and look for Saul. This is the third decision, and it's quite an amazing decision. Here's a man that is sent by God out of Jerusalem up here, and he is used by God in a singular way to lead many people to Christ. And then he says, with all humility, I need some help. He didn't start Barnabas Baptist Church. He didn't start Barnabas Ministries. He went and he looked for a man that he knew, Saul. And a man that was better than himself. Because he was one of the first people God brought into Saul's life to encourage him. Remember in Acts 9, when Saul was saved, he went to the church at Jerusalem, and what did the people do there? Whoa, look out! This guy's been persecuting Christians! Don't let him in the door! And there was Brother Barnabas, sitting down in the back of the church. He looked up to see what all the commotion was. And he said, there's someone who needs encouragement. I better go talk to this guy. What's the problem? And so he went to Saul and he put his arm around him and he said, what's happening? What's this all about? You're a believer now. Amazing, incredible. Guys, we need to welcome this guy into the church. And I know your church has people like this, the welcomers, the greeters, the encouragers, because God gives gifts to the church. And you're a blessing. Don't neglect your gift. Don't neglect your ministry. We need people like Barnabas. You know, when the Bible says he was the son of consolation or the son of encouragement, it's the same title that was given to the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave it to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. And I believe again in John 17, the Comforter will come to you, the Counselor, the Consoler will come to you. And it's actually a legal term of one who will stand up next to you and defend you. And that's the kind of guy Barnabas was. When people were chucking stuff at you, when people were knocking you, he would stand up and say, "Oh, hang on a second here, he's not that bad. Come on, he's a good guy. He's been born again. God's Spirit has come to live inside of him. God has the power to change lives. Give him time. Give him grace." And that's the kind of man Barnabas was. And Barnabas also heard that Saul had been chosen by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to stand before kings and many people to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when all of these Gentiles started coming to the Lord, Barnabas didn't try to hold it for himself. He said, "I know just the guy we need. Man, we get him here and God's going to do a mighty work." And so he went for someone who had been chosen for the ministry and I think I can say, was a better man than he was. I think the scriptures bear that out, but I put it this way because I want us to see that Barnabas was not threatened. He didn't feel as if, "Oh no, I can't let this guy get too close to my sheep. He'll steal them away from me. And then what's going to happen to my ministry?" Now you see what happened was he knew it was God's work all along. He knew it was the work of the Holy Spirit all along. He knew he was simply a messenger, a vessel in the hand of God. Someone that God took from Jerusalem to Antioch and was probably going to take from Antioch and take him somewhere else because God was building his church. And it was, as they knew, and Paul later would tell the church at Ephesus, the church bought with the blood of his own son. It doesn't belong to us, folks. Whatever your ministry is, whether you're the pastor of the church, a deacon in the church, or a Sunday school teacher, a WANA worker, youth worker, whatever programs you have, it doesn't belong to us. It's not ours. As your pastor said prophetically this morning, he's going to leave someday. He knows that. It doesn't take much of a prophet to know that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all hoping for the rapture first. I hope so. But I'm also planning on leaving. And this has been something quite significant for me personally. And I want to tell you this morning as I preach this message to you, I'm not preaching it because I know of any problems in your church or because I've sensed anything here. I'm really sharing with you my testimony. This is something God has been doing in my heart and my life over the last 4 years since God led us to leave Cairns. And as Pastor mentioned, we were there for a little while. 14 years, you begin to feel at home. And you begin to get into a rut. Oh, it's a good rut, a Christian rut, of course. It's tradition. And you begin to think that things belong to you. And if you left, what's going to happen? You begin to think that way, even though you don't want to, even though you try not to. You can't help it because we're human. And my wife and I, have been thanking God intermittently over the last 4 years for taking us away. I say intermittently because sometimes we're not very thankful. Sometimes we wrestle and we struggle. But I can say we've come to a place now, looking back, wow, God, you really knew what you were doing. Thank you, Lord. The work, I know God was taking us from Cairns to Vanuatu for the needs that were there, but God is so big and so huge, He works in everything at the same time. We're very one-dimensional, aren't we? But God sees everything at once. And God also had a purifying work and a maturing work to do in our lives, and He's not done yet. He's continuing that. And so as I preach this to you this morning, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, when I say you don't own what you're doing, I'm preaching to myself as well. And every one of us should be getting ready to look for Saul somewhere. There's somebody out there that can help you in your ministry. And I'd like to challenge you to pray in the new year that lies before you. Find someone to help you do what you're doing, even if it's standing at the back handing out the bulletins. Or doing whatever you do. Find somebody that you can recruit. And pray that God will bring you someone that doesn't already go to your church. Say, God, how can I recruit someone to help me? Maybe there's someone, maybe there's your neighbor. Say, but they're not a Christian. Well, tell them you need help setting up the church on Sunday morning. Maybe they do that. What I'm saying is, God's Spirit is speaking to us, but are we listening? When I say recruit an unbeliever to come help you in what you're doing, do you think that's ridiculous? Well, maybe at first. I guess if you're preaching Sunday morning, it might be a bit ridiculous. But maybe you could even get someone to help you in your youth program. They'd be willing to serve drinks, and you say, oh, but they're not Christians. And God's done everything already. There's nothing new under the sun. He's already done everything there is to bring people into His kingdom. We just have to think and listen to the Holy Spirit as He's leading and guiding us. Barnabas went and he looked for Saul. And I want you to notice the result here. Barnabas and Saul taught great numbers of people for a whole year. For one whole year, these guys taught and ministered the Word of God, and people began calling them Christians. Now, as I studied this passage, I realized that there's two ways of looking at this. They were first called Christians in Antioch. One of them is, maybe you've heard it before, it's like a negative thing. They were like, oh, you belong to that Jesus people, the weird people, the people of the way of Christ. Excuse me. And so it was kind of a negative comment. But there's also the possibility that it was a positive comment. In other words, people looked at them and said, oh, you're those Christians. I've heard about you. When a great number of people turn to the Lord, people hear about it. And so they'd heard about this and they said, oh, you're those Christians. But no matter which way you look at it, negative or positive, people looked at them and they saw something. And so the result of this faithful, continual teaching was that it made people look like Jesus Christ. And when people saw their lives, they said, ah, you're one of those Christians. An amazing result. Decision 4 comes in verses 27 through 29. When in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so the decision, or what happened was, this man stood up and said there's going to be a famine. The decision was that they listened to this man. They actually believed him. And this is the point I'm getting to in the whole message today. God's Spirit is speaking to us today. And we probably won't have an Agabus walk in the door and tell us about the next bushfire that's going to rage through the mountains here. And as I said before, if you do, just check with a few people. Ask around first. Let's get some consultation on this. But God is speaking to us today. I'm not aware of any scripture that tells us He stopped. I think what has stopped sometimes is that we have stopped listening. In our prayer this morning, our brother said, as the Holy Spirit prompts us. And I wonder how sensitive we are to the prompting and to the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit. God does that through His Word. He prompts us through His Word, but He does it in other ways too. I don't know how to explain it. And you know that when you've lost something, you've prayed and said, God, where's my wallet? And all of a sudden, bang, it comes into your mind. How did He do that? I don't know how He does it. He does it through His Spirit, I'm sure. But I don't know the intricacies and the ins and outs and the workings of these things. I'm not claiming to give you any kind of new revelation along those lines this morning. But what I want to ask you is, are you listening to the Spirit of God? He's speaking to you. He's wanting you to take this unhindered gospel out in many, many different ways to many, many different kind of people in all kinds of different contexts. Are you listening? These people listened, and the result was that they gave each according to his ability. They determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this is quite an interesting result to me, because the giving that resulted as a decision to listen to God's Spirit, this result is different to what the people did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, see, the giving in the book of Acts and in the New Testament is completely different to the Old Testament. The giving in the Old Testament was prescribed by law with tithes and offerings that you had to give. And there was a free will offering, yes, but their whole way of thinking was a prescribed way of giving. And now, interesting connection with Barnabas here, isn't there? Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 has already sold his property and given a large amount of money to the church to be distributed to those that were in need. And now here they are once again giving according to their ability. And this point that I'm trying to make in conclusion is not really about giving. I think Luke is teaching us here about giving, but he's teaching us that they listened to the Holy Spirit. They gave according to their ability. It was something that God led them to do, and so they listened to him. And then Paul and Barnabas took the gifts back to Jerusalem, and they made the circle complete. The gospel went out from Jerusalem, it goes out to the Gentiles, and now the blessing is coming back there. What a beautiful picture. God wants to continue the progress of his gospel unhindered, and he is doing that. And if we're not listening to him, then we're missing out on the blessing. God's work is not being hindered. It won't be hindered. It can't be hindered. It is going to go out in great power. But if we are not listening to what His Spirit is telling us and speaking to us and hearing from Him, we will miss out on the blessing of participating in that. And I believe God is using many churches to give out His gospel this morning in this community and all around. Let me tell you a very interesting story in conclusion. When we arrived in Vanuatu in February of 2008, we had a vague idea of what God had called us to do and wanted us to do, but we didn't know the details about that. How many of you have read about or heard about the university ministry that we're involved in? Can you just put up your hands there? You've heard about that. A good, great number of you were involved in a university ministry. When we went to Port Vila, we didn't know anything about this. So how did God get us connected with this ministry? Well, it's fascinating. God brought a young man from Australia who was studying at UTS and involved with Christian fellowship work there at the UTS. He happens to be the son of the pastor at your Anglican church here in Hazelbrook. And this young fellow was led of God to go to Port Vila for a year, defer his studies for a year so that he felt led of God to raise up the Christian ministry in the university. And God used him in a very special way. And towards the end of 2008, we had fellowship together. He's from Australia. You meet everybody in Vanuatu. We'd done lots of ministry together, and we got involved in trying to see if a church plant would work on the university campus. We prayed about it and sought the Lord, and we had a 6-week time that we preached through the book of 1 Timothy. And God said, no, it's not going to work. The church plant is not the right thing. But Steve and Jane, I want you guys here on this campus. And God began to work on that campus in an amazing way. And you've read about some of those workings, people coming to Christ, people from Catholic backgrounds and Methodist backgrounds receiving Christ and being baptized. And charismatic backgrounds coming and beginning to see how to really look at the scriptures and to understand how God speaks to us today through His Word and begin to grow in their faith. And now students are going out from that university and they're going to countries like Tokelau and Tuvalu and Niue and Nauru and places we hardly ever hear of, Tonga and Fiji, bigger places like Tonga and Fiji and Samoa, the Solomon Islands, places that Jane and I are most likely never going to get to. If we do, and believe me, there's students there who are like, come on, you guys need to come, you need to come to visit us. We may get to visit there someday, but we can't live 12 different lives in each of those countries and minister the gospel there. But God's Spirit was taking the unhindered gospel and moving it in an unusual way. And we thank God for that. And He's continuing to do that here in your midst. But how? How? He is moving and working and leading you to take the gospel out into this community to every creature. Are you listening? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to be in Your Word this morning. And we pray that You would speak to us through Your Spirit, through Your Word. Convict us deeply, dear Lord. Don't allow us to go from here and have Your Word plucked out by the ravens so that the seed is stolen and doesn't spring up alive and bring forth good fruit. We pray that You would help us with this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to turn off this mic, I think, or if you can turn it off, I'm going to ask my join me just in, if you could turn this one on, for a song that we'd like to close this message with. It's called Go Reach the World. And family, you can come. And in it, it talks about one more lamb being brought into the fold and a new different people from different countries coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. And so we'd like to sing that.
Takes a stand that makes a choice to live for God and not hesitate to tell the world about amazing grace. One day that seed each point another chance.
An unhindered gospel is a powerful gospel. Central to the gospel is Christ, and central to the doctrine of Christ is the blood of Christ. We're going to sing "There is Power in the Blood." We'll sing verse 1. I'll ask Glenn and Max if they could assist me around the Lord's table. Verse 1 before the Lord's table, and then verses 3 and 4 after.